peace transforms our lives, enabling us to know and love the God who created us, to live freely in accordance with his will, and to cooperate in building a truly human and fraternal society.
Why do I have to go to Mass? Why don't priests marry? Is it absurd to believe in God in today's world? These are just some of the questions that Vatican Radio will be putting to Monsignor John Kennedy, an official from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, in a new series running throughout the Year of Faith. It's a way of helping people along as they respond to Pope Benedict XVI's invitation to all of us to deepen our knowledge of why we believe what we believe. The Holy Father is also encouraging us to seek out answers to questions of faith by picking up the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This, he says, gives us the food for thought that we are all seeking. So if you have any questions, big or small, questions that you have always wanted to ask but never have, this is your chance. You can send them on to Monsignor Kennedy at our email address, news@vatiradio.va, or on Vatican Radio English Section's Facebook page, and tune in each Tuesday to find out the answers to your questions of faith. Back this week to our very own official from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Monsignor John Kennedy. Thank you for joining us.
Hello, Emer.
This week we've got a very interesting question coming to us from a listener in the United Kingdom, and the listener asked us to speak about holy days of obligation. That's a very big question, and it takes into account so many different aspects of the faith.
Well, the question about holy days of obligation is, as you say, a great question, and it's one that not only our listener would ask, but many people have been asking me even recently. I'd like to begin by answering the question by saying that each one of us has a birthday or an anniversary, and in some countries people even celebrate their name day, the saint after which they were named. And if you pass by, let's say you're waiting on a bus, you pass by a greeting card shop where you'll see so many different sorts of cards allowing people to, I suppose, mark a special day in a particular way. And we do this really because we want to distinguish that particular day from just an ordinary weekday, and we want to make an ordinary day extraordinary.
So holy days of obligation can also be described as days on which the church celebrates something very beautiful, very spiritual, days that the calendar perhaps usually considers ordinary.
That's quite right. I mean, like birthdays and like other celebrations, the church has very beautiful spiritual celebrations during the year when it really puts before us those special liturgical feasts that are profoundly linked to certain key elements of our faith. And they've traditionally been known as holy days of obligation. And when you hear the name holy day, see, that sounds okay. When you hear the second bit, obligation, it sounds, oh, you know, sometimes imposing or even demanding. But in fact, if you really come to the kernel of what they are, holy days of obligation are really just days of special faith celebration. I suppose the obligation bit comes in because there is also a tradition in our faith of reminding our people what our commitment to our Catholic faith really involves on those special days. And then if you'd like to maybe broaden the discussion a little bit, if you take the entire liturgical calendar for the year, that's the whole calendar year, and you can see that on various different days, saints are mentioned, particular local holy people are remembered, various commemorations. You can actually see that there's really a commemoration on every day of the year, in the same way as somebody in the world has a birthday or an anniversary on every single day of the year.
So to understand the true nature of this, we can say that the primary stress is not so much on the obligation, but more in the fact that these are really very special days for the church throughout the world.
That's quite right. They're special because they mark particularly important events that have a strong connection to the faith. And the purpose of these days is, in fact, to strengthen and to reveal more about the mystery of God's life, which he shares with us. And for this reason, the most usual way we mark these days is to engage in the highest form of prayer we possibly can, and that is by celebrating and participating in the Mass. And that actually is the element of the obligation. It is the obligation to attend Mass.
How many celebrations are there in a year? Can you tell us about what these days are and when they occur, looking at the main holy days of obligation?
Well, don't get a shock now when I tell you, but there are in fact 62 holy days of obligation every year.
I had no idea.
Well, the number does seem very high initially, but in fact 52 of the 62 are Sundays, and Sunday is a holy day of obligation. So the remaining 10 can be described as those other very special celebrations that I mentioned that usually fall on days of the week. And, you know, for those people who might say, oh, you know, holy days, that's quite a lot and that's a big commitment. If you take 1 hour, if you allocate a single hour for every one of the holy days of obligation, then you arrive at 62 hours per year. And that, in terms of days, is 2.6 days. And if you work that out as a percentage of the entire year, in which there are, of course, 8,760 hours, then our entire obligation for Sundays and for all the holy days comes to 0.7% of the entire year. And if you still think that that's a lot, just imagine what other time you spend on other activities. For example, if I'm a news fan, I'm a news addict, and I love watching the news, and I would watch at least a half an hour of news every day. If a person watches a soap opera or maybe even reads a newspaper for 30 minutes a day, that person spends 182 and a half hours a year, or 7.6 days doing that activity, which is actually three times more than what we do for the entire obligation. So I suppose maybe you can see that the obligation doesn't really place a heavy burden on our shoulders, and we can find a beautiful line in the Gospel of St. Matthew to help us with that, where Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
So can you tell us what the individual holy days of obligation are?
Okay, a moment ago I said that there are 10, but in some of the countries around the world, the Bishops' Conference may have reduced the number, usually by transferring the celebration of a feast to the nearest Sunday, or in some cases by actually removing the obligation altogether. The feast will still be celebrated, but the obligation is removed. And for this reason, some lists of the holy days of obligation for particular countries may include slightly fewer than 10. And for that reason alone, it's not possible today to give you an entire list of all of the feast days for all of the individual countries, because there will be a variation from place to place. So I would recommend perhaps to our listeners to check with their local parish, because on Sundays the parish priest will tell you what the obligation is if it falls during the week. Or if you go on the internet to your local diocese or to your local Episcopal conference, you'll see there more specific guidelines. So to maybe answer your question, the full list of the 10 holy days, we begin with the first one, which is the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. This feast is celebrated on the octave, which is the 8th day of Christmas, and that is always the 1st of January. And on this day we're reminded of the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary and in her participation in God's plan for our salvation. Christ's birth, we remember of course, was made possible by Mary's willingness to do God's will. When she expressed her answer to the angel Gabriel, she said to him, "I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word." And the feast that the entire church celebrates on this day is extremely special, because one of the earliest titles given to the Blessed Virgin Mary by Christians was a Greek word called Theotokos, and that actually means Christ bearer. Our discussion takes us at this point back to the Council of Ephesus. Ephesus was an ancient Greek city at one stage, and then it became a Roman city. But if you look on the map today, you'll see that it's actually in Turkey. And the council in Ephesus was called to sort out, very simply, a dispute over the teachings of this man called Nestorius, who was the patriarch of Constantinople. His idea was, he was emphasizing the disunity between Christ's human and his divine nature. And at the council, they didn't agree with his teaching. They actually condemned his teaching as heresy. And they said, no, Mary is also to be understood as Theotokos, the God-bearer. So if Mary then is the mother of Jesus, who is divine, then she is also the mother of God. And that's why the feast is called the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. And just maybe one more point on this. If you want to understand this visually, let's turn to the world of art. And if you look at an image of Mary holding Jesus in her arms, carrying him, or maybe with Jesus nestled close to her cheek, or even Mary pointing to Jesus, that is Theotokos, Mary as God-bearer.
What message does this solemnity give us at the beginning of the new year? Because many people aren't probably aware that on January 1st, they do perhaps have an obligation to go to Mass.
Well, as we begin the new year, we draw inspiration from Mary's love, which was a selfless love. It was selfless because she never hesitated to do God's will. And we put our trust in her prayers to God for us, that we might, as the years pass and as we get older and more mature and grow deeper in our faith, that we become more like her. There's a beautiful hymn which is always sung on the feast of the Solemnity of Mary on that day. It's a hymn to the Holy Spirit. In Latin it's called Veni Creator Spiritus, and it means Come Holy Spirit. Could I even just maybe quote the first four lines? It says, Come Holy Spirit, Creator blessed, and in our hearts take up thy rest. Come with thy grace and heavenly aid to fill the hearts which thou hast made. So in this prayer, we pray, just like Mary, that the Holy Spirit may direct our thoughts and our actions throughout the year and those of the community.
So what is the second holy day you're going to speak to us? And that's starting us off well in the new year, January 1st. And the next holy day of obligation?
A couple of days later, in fact, because the second holy day is the Solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord. This too is one of the oldest Christian feasts. It was introduced in Rome in the second half of the 6th century and has often been said to be the complement or the crown of the Christmas festival. The word Epiphany, like many of the words we talk about, comes from Greek and it means to reveal, to show. And what it does is show, or the making known of Christ to the nations. In other words, the Church celebrates the manifestation or the showing of our Lord to the entire world. If you look at the crib that day, you'll see that there are some extra figures present at the nativity scene. After having been made known to the shepherds of Israel, the message, Christ, the word of God made flesh, the light of the world, is now revealed to the Magi who have come from the east to adore him. I remember as children, we used to sing that lovely hymn, We Three Kings of Orient Are, and we're remembering the gifts that they brought to Christ. And often, actually, Jesus, who is lying in the manger up to the Feast of the Epiphany, is then taken out of the little manger with the straw and he's placed on Mary's arms. It's a tradition that you see in many churches. Why did they do that? Because in that way, they emphasize that Christ is now being made visible to the nations. He's being shown to the world. So on this feast day, to put it very simply, the Church celebrates her Messiah, who is revealed as the light to all nations.
Does this solemnity include other elements of the mysteries of our faith?
It does. In fact, if you go to Vespers on that day, which would be the second Vespers, Sunday on that evening, there is an antiphon for the Magnificat hymn, the hymn to Our Lady. And it reminds us, in fact, that there are three mysteries encompassed on this very day. Just think about it this way. It's all about Christ being shown. So the first aspect is, obviously, Christ being shown to the Magi. He's made known to all nations. The second moment when we see Christ being shown is when he's baptized by his cousin John in the River Jordan. This is the beginning of his public ministry, so he's being shown to Israel. And then the third element, which was in the Gospel on Sunday, just we listened to it recently, it's the wedding feast of Cana, when in the Gospel of St. John we're told that Jesus gave his first sign, and because of the changing of the water into wine, his disciples believed in him. So he was made known. I'd like to maybe just end this question by quoting for you the prayer at the Mass for the Epiphany, which is very simple, but at the same time extremely profound. It says, "Father, you revealed your Son to the nations by the guidance of a star. Lead us to your glory in heaven by the light of faith."
So the first feast we spoke about is connected to Mary. The second feast, as you said, not only to Mary, but also connected to the presenting or the revelation of Jesus. Is there a feast dedicated to Saint Joseph? Everybody forgets about Saint Joseph.
Well, the church never forgets. And the third holy day is the solemnity of Saint Joseph, who, of course, is the husband of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we have to move forward slightly into the year for this. It doesn't get celebrated until the 19th of March. Joseph is a really interesting name. It's a name which comes to us from Hebrew, and it means God will increase. Very beautiful. The Bible doesn't really tell us very much about Joseph, but it does in fact pay him a very high compliment. It tells us that he was a just man. And when the Bible speaks about God justifying someone, it means that God, who is himself all holy, all righteous, all just, so transforms a person that the individual shares somehow in God's very own holiness. And hence, it's really right for God to love him, because he himself is trying to imitate God in his own life. And by saying that Joseph was a just man, the Bible means that he was someone who was completely open to all that God wanted him to do. And like Mary, I suppose, he was holy, he became holy by opening himself up totally to God. There's a comment about St. Joseph which comes to us from St. Bernardine of Siena, from the town north of Rome here in Italy. And he says of St. Joseph, "He was chosen by the Eternal Father as the trustworthy guardian and protector of his greatest treasures, namely his divine Son and Mary. He carried out his vocation with complete fidelity until at last God called him, saying, 'Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord.'"
And even though we've only looked at three of these 10 holy days of obligation, it brings us up to time. We shall save the 7 other holy days of obligation for our next episode in this series on the Year of Faith. Thank you very much, Monsignor Kennedy.
Thank you, Emer.
We remind once again all of our listeners that any questions they may have regarding the faith, big or small, feel free to send them in to us here at english@vatiradio.va or by private messaging or posting on our Facebook page. That's Vatican Radio English Section. Until next week, thank you very much.
God bless you. Bye-bye.